You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The great thing about Moses is that he told God where to go.
Bringing Christ to the nations, the Lutheran Hour. Lutheran Layman's League is pleased to present a recorded copy of a recent Lutheran Hour sermon by the Reverend Dr. Oswald Hoffman, regular Lutheran Hour speaker. We pray that this message will bring hope and joy to your life.
Lord God, without your promise of forgiveness and life in Jesus, your Son, we cannot live. We hold you to your promise of grace, and we put our confidence in you that you will not fail us in all you have promised. Guide us as a people and nation, that we may understand you and walk acceptably before you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Moses was a great man. His administrative abilities, his judicial qualities, and his legislative acumen are simply not open to question. His name reverberates in history. He was a spokesman for God, matched by only one other. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. A headstrong man was Moses, resolute and at times severe. Whatever his weaknesses, he had faith in God. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, preferring to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The man had a sense of history, not only of the past, but also of the present and the future. He had regard for the recompense of the reward. He took God at his word. That's a great quality, to have faith in God and to take him at his word. Rough character that he was, Moses had the nerve to hold God to his word. That may sound irreverent to some people, but it did not seem that way to Moses. God had promised, and Moses expected that promise to be fulfilled. In a very human way, he told God where to go. It all happened out in the desert when things were looking bad. People were milling about aimlessly, wondering what was going to happen. It was not a good time, either for Moses or for the people. Actually, it was an impossible thing God had asked Moses to do. He was to lead thousands of spiritless people, a generation of slaves, out of a powerful country to a land flowing with milk and honey. Milk and honey, indeed. Nobody in his right mind would have attempted such a thing. There were powerful armies to escape. There was a sea to cross. There was a desert to outlast. There was a new and unknown land to conquer. The odds were against the whole enterprise. But God said, go! He promised he would be their God, and they would be his people. He told them that he would go with them, that he would be present in a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. That was enough at the time, especially since they had just experienced a remarkable deliverance from the angel of death, which had passed over their blood-spattered home. It must have seemed incredible to them at the time that they could have been spared because of a lamb's blood. But spared they were, and off they went. They had not got very far when it appeared they had made a horrible mistake. Pharaoh had changed his mind. At first he had yielded to Moses' demand, let my people go. After all the 10 plagues God had visited upon his land, Pharaoh's heart had been softened. But that did not last long. He got his second wind and sent his chariots and infantry in pursuit of the fleeing Israelites. You can imagine their situation and the fear that gripped them as they realized they were caught between an onrushing army and an ominous body of water. I don't know whether it happened just as Cecil B. DeMille pictured it in his film Ten Commandments or not, but it happened. It was divine deliverance. After the parting of the waters, you would have thought the people surely could not help but recognize God's presence and would certainly believe that he keeps his promises. Not so. Moses had gone up into the mountain to commune with God and was gone so long the people thought he had died or something. They appealed to Aaron, Moses' brother, to do something to revive their spirits. They were restless, if not a little homesick, for the flesh pots of Egypt. Life in Egypt had its problems, but loneliness in the wilderness was a lot worse. Aaron obliged them. He supervised the construction of a golden calf, which he probably thought of as a means of reviving their confidence in Jehovah. The people thought of it as just a calf, something to be worshipped, anything at all, as long as God had deserted them. A God in the hand is always a lot better than one who's far away, up there somewhere. It's human to worship what can be controlled. Moses came down and he heard the sound of singing. When he saw what the singing was about, he broke the tablets of stone that he brought with him. They lay broken at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf and melted it in the fire. When the metal cooled, he ground it into powder, spread it upon the water, and made the people drink it. Then he turned his attention to Aaron. "What in the world did the people do to you," he demanded, "to make you bring such a terrible sin upon them?" Aaron replied, "Don't get so upset. You know these people and what a wicked bunch they are. They said to me, 'Make us a god to lead us, for something has happened to this fellow Moses who led us up out of Egypt.' Well, I told them, 'Bring me your gold earrings.' So they brought them to me, and I threw them into the fire, and, well, this calf came out." A pretty rugged scene took place after that. When it was over, Moses returned to the mountain, saying to the people, "Perhaps I will be able to obtain his forgiveness for you." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "All these people have sinned a great sin and made themselves gods of gold. Yet now, if you will only forgive their sins, and if not, then blot me out of the book you have written." The Lord assured Moses, "Whoever sinned against me will be blotted out of my book. But now go and lead the people to the place I told you about, and I assure you that my angels shall travel on ahead of you. However, when I come to visit these people, I will punish them for their sins. He is a God of judgment as well as of grace. There was a plague, but their sins were forgiven. That's God. We ought not stand in judgment upon those Israelites. They were not content to know God's presence as promised. His word was not enough for them. They needed signs and wonders. God's business with Moses was important, but they felt deserted. They began to resent his absence. They rebelled because he wasn't on their string somewhere. In their anger and frustration, they turned to the tangible, the controllable, to offer it their devotion and worship. They told God where to go. That's not the way to tell God where to go. He has his own way of telling people where to go, and he always has the last word. As God has disclosed himself in his word, he is a God of promise. He gave Abraham a promise, and he reminded Moses of that promise. "Lead these people you brought from Egypt to the land I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will not travel among you, for you are a stubborn, unruly people, and I would be tempted to destroy you along the way." He is a strong, purposeful God, not the kindly, sentimental, and somewhat damp-eyed character that people often imagine him to be. He is always pictured in the scriptures as a God of love. So he is. But I've often heard people complain that a God of love would not do things the way he does them. They want to tell him where to go. His love is not weakness, and the arm of his judgment has not been shortened. It always surprises people who want to dictate to God how he should love and what he should do out of love. But he's a God of promise. The same God who promised that land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob promised to send his son to save the world. That's not the way people do things, but that's what he did. He sent his son. His son was born in a borrowed stable. That's not the way people do things, but that's what he did.
That son had compassion for sinners and great contempt for the pride of the self-righteous. That's not the way people do things, but that's the way God does them. His son died in disgrace. That's not the way people do things, but that's the way God does them. His son died for the sins of the whole world, offering his innocence for their sins. That's not the way people do things, but that's the way God does them. He's a God of promise, and he keeps his promises. We can know all of that today in Jesus Christ. He is God reconciling the world. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting our sins against us. He is a God of great forgiveness, of tremendous mercy, of enormous patience, and magnificent understanding. But he's not a patsy for anybody. Nobody can tell him where to go. God is still present in his promises. In his word, he still speaks to us. It's only in the hearing of his word that we are able to respond, that we learn to trust in him. To be sure, he is present in a falling leaf, in a baby's cry, in a rippling brook, or in a lover's embrace. But in such things, he speaks no word. No promise of God is in them. Only in his word is he truly present, a God of promises who keeps his promises. Even in his absence, he is present. When we curse the darkness and in the emptiness of life take a swing at him, he is still present. His promise is still good. When that promise is not enough for us, that's when the cursing begins. A pastor told me about a couple in his church who were bitter because of what had happened to their son. They had sacrificed everything for him, and now things didn't turn out as they expected. It became a test of their faith in God. It didn't seem fair because they had tried to be good children of God, but they had no peace. They tried going to church, then tried staying away from church. Nothing seemed to work. They concluded that God had deserted them. In fact, they told him where to go. Now for them, it was just going to be work, money, new drapes, going to a restaurant to eat out, books, movies, and going to work again. When you let go of the promise of God, that's what you get. He gives his word and commands us to trust in him no matter what happens, and a gold calf takes his place. It takes nerve to defy God. A lot of people don't have the nerve to defy him. They just feel hostile toward him. They bury him. Some of them even follow a rather stern kind of piety, a hard-nosed attitude toward other people, a joyless approach toward life and worship. And the word of God comes out law instead of promise. The promise is never heard. I've heard people like that talk like this. God is against us, they say. The pastor is against us. Our friends are against us. Our whole family is against us. And piety does not help when only faith will do. It has got to be faith in God, a God of promise who forgives sins and holds every one of us to account for what we are and what we do. The great thing about Moses is that he told God where to go. He was a man with nerve. He was not telling God off, but telling him where to go. Moses reminded God of his promise. He did not just hope that God would change his mind. He told God, "Lord, remember that this nation is your people. You promised to go with us wherever we went. If you won't go, we won't go either." That kind of nerve takes faith. It is not irreverent. It just takes God at his word and goes with him. It expects God to go with his promises. I want to tell you that faith like that is not ashamed. It can't be confounded. It is faith in God, who is a God of promise. Israel had broken its part of the bargain. Moses still held God to his promise. He has to go with his promises, as he promised. Daring, reckless faith is possible when you have God's word and promises. If you must have something else, it's not faith. You're not really believing God. If you must have your own way, if you have to see signs and wonders, if you must get rewards, if you must be spared troubles and tests, you're not really believing God. If God must jump to your wishes, if he has to play your game, you cannot be joyfully bold and daring. But if you have his word, you don't need anything more. Having his word, you can tell him where to go and you can go with him. God kept his covenant with Israel, even though the people were fickle and faithless. He kept his word and sent the world a savior. He went with the people through the wilderness to a new land. He went with his son right into the place of sinners and paid the price for everyone. His son deserted no one, though he was deserted by all, including his friends. In his word, God promises to forgive and to be the savior of all men. He gives his word to you in Jesus Christ to forgive you and to save you. He's God, and his people believe in him. He's God, and I believe in him. It hasn't always been easy, but I believe in him. He has promised, and I hold him to his promises. I believe in him with faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior of all men and the guarantee of God's forgiveness. In that forgiveness, he's promised it. There's life. I accept that life because I believe in him. Jesus Christ promised to be with his people until the end of the age. He gave his word. In all his power, he promises to be with you. I hold him to that. Be audacious and hold him to his promise. Tell him today that you belong to him in the only way you can, by faith. And tell him you're ready to go with him wherever he leads, holding him to his promise. Moses talked with the Lord and said to him, "You've been telling me, take these people to the promised land, but you haven't told me whom you will send with me. You say you are my friend and that I found favor before you. Please, if this is really so, guide me clearly along the way you want me to travel so that I will understand you and walk acceptably before you. And don't forget that this nation is your people." And the Lord replied, as he does to those who hold him to his promises, "I myself will go with you and give you success." Amen.